in. Those of you who didn't go for it in worship, that's okay. Those of us who did will be holding classes in heaven, and we will be glad for you to be in the class. If you didn't hear, because Paulette was talking kind of softly, and she gets louder when she complains, but when she's being really sweet, she's really soft. She was basically talking about radar. We call it radar love around here. So. Timmy, you want to pray for me? Amen. It's good to be home. We got home last night about 6:15, I think, from South Carolina. Let me give you a couple updates. Regina called me this morning, and Ashley's having a few setbacks. She has pneumonia, and she was nauseated some this morning about four different times, and so they put her back on the ventilator. They took her off yesterday, pretty much for the day. And of course, it's not unusual to have setbacks in this kind of battle, but you know, she was pretty and broke down. And so I have a confirmation in Tuscaloosa this afternoon at 6, but I'm going to go to Birmingham before then. Because even though we were up there, I never got to, like, touch her. She was all in the ICU stuff and surgeries, and so I'm going to go up there and just pray for her and stand, see what I can discern, what's going on. And so just pray for her. Also pray for Charles Gray, our dear elder, and he's just really having a hard time. And we talked on the phone last night, and he just has a lot of confusion and a lot of, I guess that's the best way, just real serious kind of confusion and kind of incoherent stuff. And so I don't know what's going on, and I don't know how that happened so fast, and I won't be able to see him today just because of the time issues of having to be in Tuscaloosa so early. But we'll try to find out. But just pray for Charles and pray for Marcel and their family, okay? But he's at UAB also. So he's no longer here. He's at UAB, okay? But it's good, again, to have Bracken back among us. And I told him this morning that he was the only person in church that Libby was faster than. Well, we've been talking the last couple of weeks just about some things about faith. And one of the things that concerns me sometimes in the body of Christ is that we can exalt faith to where it's kind of like we make faith an idol. And in the end, what faith does is invoke His faithfulness. And faith really works when it's focused on His faithfulness. If you remember, again, Sarah and Abraham, says Abraham was fully persuaded that he was able to perform what he had promised. And it's about the ability of God. For all those years, 25 years, the Lord had given them the word about having a child. And for 24 years or 25 years, they didn't believe. And finally, they heard the word that anything is possible to God. And they realized it wasn't about them. Their faith and their participation simply gave Him the opportunity to do what He does. But often, especially in the charismatic world, we have made like an idol out of faith. But on the other hand, we want to be careful that we don't react so much to errors in the prosperity gospel or in the faith movement, that we swing so far the other way and don't understand that there are some things that God wants us to hear. And we talked about that last week. The idea that you could have what you say, which is a heart, one of the foundational stones of the, quote, faith movement, is absolutely heresy. You can have what He says. You can't have what you say. And you just can't conjure up something in your heart and your mind that you want and speak it and you can have it. That's just not right. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the Word of God. They were fully persuaded that what He had promised. So the promise has got to happen first. What we discovered last week and the week before, there's an element of confession to faith. But the word confession means to agree with. In 1 John, when it talks about our sins, we're simply agreeing with Him. We're not hiding, we're not pretending, we're not calling it something else. He speaks it first. He's the convictor. And then we just agree with Him. And we own that. Well, the same thing's true in terms of faith. When the Lord speaks something to us, in our hearts, He speaks to us prophetically or in the Word, but He speaks a word to us that He's made a promise, then we agree with. We talked about last week the spirit of faith. That's I'm just going to give you a couple things from last week to get sort of create a seamless kind of thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. And what we did reaffirm last time, our last couple times together, there is a tongue-heart connection. Romans chapter 10 says, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It says in James, faith without works is dead. There has to be a corresponding action. Sometimes people look at that passage and they think it's talking about faith and works. It's actually faith that works. He says, I'll show you my faith and my works. No, he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's not faith and works. It's a faith that works. And true faith always has some physical element to it, some action. And then the scripture talks about Jesus being the high priest of our confession. We started off a couple weeks about looking at Jehoshaphat and his life. And then we just discussed the spirit of faith last week. And we kind of ended up in Hebrews 11. Let me just go there again, just as a reminder to you. Then I want to spend some time in Genesis. Now, those of you who come to Wednesday night, and we have a bunch that do, we had a really good time Wednesday night reading the best autobiography of the greatest person of faith in history, Jesus, because he says he was the author and the perfecter of the faith life, of faith. And that was fun. Hebrews chapter 11. These are familiar scriptures. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, or the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I love that scripture, and I was just thinking about that again before this word, and that is, I was thinking about substance. Substance is what we think of reality. And it says that faith is substance. Faith is substance. And it says, for by it men of old gained approval, for by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And so that the unseen world is more real than the seen. And that everything that's created was created by the word of God, by the word of Christ. He said he's the creator of all things. He spoke it and it came into existence because it's in the heart of God. And so this is only a consequence of an unseen realm that's a greater realm of reality. And what we said was, and what we need to constantly remember, faith doesn't cause anything to exist. Faith is the evidence that something already does exist. Okay? Let me come down there. I can start off there. It gives me hope that if I get tired, there's a place I can go to. Again, faith does not make anything exist. It exists in the heavens. If God speaks it to you, it already exists in the greatest realm of reality of all. That which is eternal is more real than that which is temporal.
Amen.
And so it doesn't make anything exist. It just provides the opportunity. It's just your faith is evidence that something exists. It's substance before you can see it. And it brings into our realm of reality that which already exists. That's why C.S. Lewis's stuff is so powerful, because it has such insight into the kingdom of God and walking in the kingdom of God. That's why Lucy's really the star of the Chronicles of Narnia, because she was the youngest, and so she had childlike faith. She just believed the ridiculous. And she wasn't always putting things to the test. The scripture says, Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to really explore the kingdom, then you must be converted and become like a little child.
Amen.
That's really hard for us as adults because we've become cynical. We've been disappointed enough that we want proof.
Amen.
Well, our faith is the evidence. It's the proof that we believe something already exists. But the way this thing works in the kingdom of God, it's that faith. It's that act of faith. It's that risk of thing, of faith, that allows that which exists in this realm of reality to pass through the window into this realm of reality. Faith, you got to hear this, faith is substance. So somebody says, you know, I bought you a gift, like bought you a set of glasses, you know, for some nice glasses you can use, a set of 8 glasses. And you go, great. And when they give that to you, they put it to you, they give this thing in your hand, you start to celebrate because it's substance. But in the kingdom of God, the moment God says, I have for you a set of glasses, of course, he usually wouldn't say set of glasses, then at that moment, it's our faith acts like its substance, not as a pretending. Remember again, acts like it is so. Even if it isn't so, in order for it to be so. Because you know it is so. He says it so. I was reading somebody even this morning who said, God was teaching some things about faith. This was the guy Manly Beasley I talked to you about last week. And the Lord was just trying to talk to him about this is substance, it's substance, it's substance. Faith is substance. Faith is substance. Faith is more real than any other substance. Faith is substance. And he said, well, because he was asking the Lord for some provision. He had to go speak at a meeting, and he didn't have hardly any money. He didn't have enough money to get there. And so he said, well, Lord, I'll hitchhike. He said, you can hitchhike, but you'll miss half the meetings. And he said, well, I'll drive a bus. He said, you can drive a bus, but you're going to miss half the meetings. And he kept trying to bargain with God. He finally came to the place where he realized there's only one way to him to get there on time, and that was by plane. And he didn't have the money. So he's bargaining with God. He discovered God doesn't bargain. God's not going to just feel sorry for you. And the Lord began to teach him about substance. And he says, what God was giving him said, I want you to own. I want you to declare. I've provided for you. And I want you to act in faith. And he says, what do you mean? I said, I want you to go in there and tell your friend who works with you that the provision, we got the provision. He said, well, what if I fail? And the Lord said, whoever told you you were success in the first place? And isn't that the bottom line about faith? We're afraid to go for it because we don't want to get embarrassed. I thought it was for his name's sake. I thought it was all about him. I'm going to say this to you. If you don't walk in faith, you'll never get embarrassed. But you'll never walk on water either. You know, would I rather have all the other guys, they were safe in the boat, or would I have Peter's experience? He walked, now he sunk, didn't he? But he held something in his heart that they never, ever knew. What it was like to walk on water. To transcend the laws of nature. I just think it's worth it. And there's no risk involved because God can't fail. It says in Jeremiah 1:12, he watches over his word to do what? Perform it. Watches over his word to perform it. Now, when that was written, there was no New Testament. Very few believers in the Old Testament had an Old Testament copy of the Old Testament. Zondervan didn't make a version of the Old Testament everybody could carry around their backpacks. What was he talking about? Who's Jeremiah? What was Jeremiah? Prophet. When God spoke a word to him and he agreed with and declared that word, God watches over his word to perform it. And when you and I hear the word of the Lord and we cooperate with him and agree with him, then he performs it, but not until. Again, Jehoshaphat's story. When they began singing and praising, then God routed the enemy, but not until. Remember the story of the 10 lepers who were healed? They came to Jesus and they asked for healing. And Jesus told them basically, go and tell the priest that you're healed. It says, as they went, they were healed. They were doing what? acting like it was so when it wasn't so, in order for it to be so. Now I pray, you've heard me say this a lot over the years, but this will sink down deep in your spirit, because it affects everything that we do and everything we are as a believer. It's absolutely an utter dependence on Him that He's going to back up His Word. He's going to perform what He said He's going to do. That He's able, persuaded that He's able, that He's faithful, and that He's able to do what He promised He would do. But you and I have got to risk and engage. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? We've taught that over the years, especially dealing with the issue of God being sovereign and about forgiveness issues. It starts in Genesis 37. And so, in thinking about this, the Lord just began to speak to me some about that passage, just from a little bit of a different angle. And so I want you to do is go back and turn to Genesis 37. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this, but it's just again for us to see what the Lord is trying to say to us about faith. In Genesis chapter 37 begins the story of Joseph and his brothers and sisters. And it says in Genesis 37 this. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them, their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Okay? There's a bunch of stuff in this story we're not even going to try to look at. I just want us to see a certain thing in terms of the issue of faith. It says, then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now here's the point, because this was a dream from God, and God speaks to us in lots of different ways. And so he has this dream from God, and God tells him in his dream, translation, that I'm going to raise you up to a place of government and rule. I'm going to raise you up to a place of authority. Now he shares it with his brothers. They don't like it. And then in verse 9, and now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying. Now what happens with Joseph? Joseph gets a word from the Lord, and that word from the Lord is confirmed. Now it comes in dream form, but it's still a word from the Lord. It's a promise from God. It has to do with his destiny and his future. But it's a word from the Lord. Now what does Joseph do? He speaks it. He declares it. Now he paid a price for doing that. But his father heard him. But both times when he got a word from the Lord, he declared it. He confessed it. Now that's the risk part. It'd be easy to get a word from the Lord and just keep it to yourself. Because if it doesn't come to pass, then nobody's going to make fun of you. You're not going to look foolish or look like a failure. And I know I don't have the ability, I don't have the adequate giftings to help you understand this. But it's in the declaring. It's in the action that faith actually happens. Faith without works is just a dead thought. Do you hear me? Faith without works is just a dead thought. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can have this this holy optimism about all that God's going to do and anticipation, but at some point it has to jump into faith. And what's the difference between hope and faith? You go beyond, I know He can. I want Him to. Yes, He is. That's when it's now faith. And the Lord loves for us to give testimony to who He is and His faithfulness. And it's when we begin to declare that something is so, we begin to behave as if it were true. Because to us, it's substance. Nothing is more real than what God says.
Amen.
It's substance. And so I'm living as if it were already mine, because it is already mine. It's just not in this realm yet. It hadn't just passed through the window yet. And so He, both situations, He declares it. Now, what's the result of that? Things didn't go well for 13 years. You hear me? But here's what I believe. If you'll turn back, let's kind of start back at the end. Look at chapter 45 of Genesis. Now, if we're passing over some stuff about this story, you go, oh, man, there's some great stuff Bishop's not saying. We're doing that on purpose, okay? So we'll do the other thing again another day. This is when his brothers finally meet with him again. And they realize who he is. And then he says, because he's in second in command in Egypt. And it says in verse 5, well, we'll start at verse 4 of Genesis 45. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold in Egypt. Now listen to what he says to them. Now remember, they threw him in the pit, originally from the die. But then Reuben talked him out of it. They sold him into slavery. Now he's 17 years old and his own brothers, who wanted to kill him, instead of killing him, decided to sell him into slavery. And this is 13 years later. Now just think through what your thoughts might be and what you might say the first time you see them after 13 years of having been 11 years a slave and 2 years in prison. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Now listen to this. For God sent me before you to preserve life. What? For the famine has been in the land these 2 years and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Now listen to his language. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you. The third time he says this, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Now, wait a minute. That's nuts. That what they did to him was sin. God's not in sin. He doesn't participate in sin. That was hatred and jealousy and demonic. Separated him from his family. He was traveled to Egypt, sold as a slave. And yet Joseph says, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household. Wow, that's that word fulfilled, right? And ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. Now here's his language, and it's the language of faith. The only thing I'm really concerned with is that God spoke a word to me and God's fulfilled his word. The reality is, I know, you'll see, well, let me look and show you in chapter 50. It's not that he's ignorant to what they did. It says in verse 50, they're still feeling terrible. In chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? In other words, whatever you did wrong, that's between you and God. But you have to be afraid of me. And as for you, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And so he comforted them.
Amen.
Now this guy has no bitterness. There's no anger. There's no one to get even. He had all the power in the world to get even.
Yeah.
I mean, he's general. You know, he's like vice president of Egypt, which is the most powerful place in the world. He has all this authority. And yet he has no desire to get even. Not only does he not want to get even, he doesn't want them to feel bad. Don't grieve. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be afraid. He said, I know that you meant it for evil, but that's not the reality that I deal with. The truth is that God spoke something to me, and it's been substance all these years. See, because I believe that what Joseph was saying is that when he was in the pit, and then he was in Potiphar's house, and then he was in prison, the whole time he's like going, oh, well, this must be part of the thing here. This must be part of the deal. Because God said I would rule him. And that's true. And I won't entertain anything else. And so he didn't get caught up in the circumstance and the situation and the people. Because what he believed is, this must be part of the thing. This must be the way God's going to make it happen. Because I know who God is, and God's more real than any of this stuff. These brothers didn't cost me anything. God didn't. God keeps His word. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks at that alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. And so there wasn't room for bitterness because he wasn't losing anything. He didn't lose out anything. He believed God's word. He confessed God's word. He told this. He declared God's word to be true, the promise to be true. And so he just assumed by faith that everything that was happening was part of the deal of making it happen, come to pass. Do you understand? Much of our bitterness is because we think people who do stuff to us cost us something irreversible. They cost us something that's irreplaceable. They take something from me I can never get back. That there was plan A, there was God's best, there was my hope, there were my dreams, and what they did to me hurt me and robbed me of something that I could never get back. That's nonsense. That's the world stuff. My dreams are in His hands, not their hands. You know, and I've told you this story before. If somebody walks out of your life, your story's not over. Just their part in your story's over. Whether their intentions were good or bad, or at the end if they intended evil, they just fit into God's story for you. Amen. The only way you can be robbed of God's story for you is you give in to bitterness and anger and fear. You hear me? Let's go back and look. How are we doing? Doing okay. Is this making sense to you? You get sold into slavery, and you know all the cool stuff and how God arranged it all in Potiphar, and he ended up in the right with the right. Is he going to be a slave? That's the right place to be a slave. And if you're going to be a prisoner, he was in the right prison, and the cupbearer and the baker, all the, oh man, look at this, and then this happened to this, and this happened to this. Everything was like lined up. And so he goes to Potiphar's house and he works for Potiphar 11 years and serves Potiphar, and he's faithful to Potiphar. Then Potiphar's wife tries to mess with him, and then he won't, and then she declares he tries to rape her, and because of that, Potiphar, they get thrown into just the right prison at just the right time with just the right people. So obviously behind the scenes we see God just doing, right? But what about the condition of Joseph's soul? Because here's the thing, guys, you can either fly first class or cargo. You know, you're heading here. So you might as well fly first class. And the only way you can do that is by faith. And it says that he was in Potiphar's house. Now, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man as a prisoner. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight. And he put Joseph in charge of everything. How was that? Because Joseph walked in faith. The Lord was with him and gave him favor and prospered him. Why? He knew the presence of the Lord because Joseph was believing, I believe with all my heart, what he says at the end of the story, God's in this. He spoke a word. The substance I know is that God's going to raise me up and I'm going to be in a position of ruling and government. And this must be part of the process. Because what God says is true, and more true than what I see. Amen. This must be part of the thing, deal. And because of that, God was with him. There was no bitterness. There was no anger, no resentment, not even a tin of it. He was living by faith, not by sight. And so he knew God's presence, he knew God's favor. And then he gets thrown into prison because he's lied about. And we've said this before, I'm sure that Potiphar's wife didn't have the greatest reputation, and Joseph wasn't the first person. Potiphar knew. Why didn't Potiphar just kill him? He was a slave. Because he knew.
Yeah.
He knew. He just put him in jail, because one thing you do when you're in jail, you can shut him up. Yeah. And he's in jail. And he says, and the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer and gave him responsibility for everything. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. Why is that? Because he was walking in faith. I don't think Joseph, I mean, I'm not saying it was perfect, but I think the constant theme in Joseph is, I know what God's spoken. God's in this. God spoke a word, so this must be all part of the process. God's going to do exactly what he says he's done. Now, he had to stand in that for 13 years. But what if he had stopped at some point? What if he had given in to bitterness and anger? I think that window would have closed. And he just believed, above everything else, that God's word was the most true thing. God's word to him, God's promises to him, was the greatest reality he dealt with. And so he acted like it. He spoke it. Because to him that was substance.
Amen.
And then when he interprets when he's taken out and he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh says to him, speaks to him to interpret the dream, and he says to Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And isn't it interesting? We've said this over the years before, that Joseph didn't, you know, if I were Joseph, I wouldn't have anything to do with dreams again as long as I live. Because from the moment God gave him the word through the dream, everything was going in the opposite direction.
Yeah.
But Joseph, faith is substance. And to Joseph, everything was had to be going in the right direction because God had already spoken it.
Good word, Bishop.
Everything as far as Joseph was concerned was going in the right direction. His brothers were in control of his life. Pharaoh was in control of his life. Potiphar was in control of his life. It was God watching over his word. Now listen to this. What Joseph believed was, because nothing in his sight, nothing in his senses, nothing that he could hear said anything to him, but everything's going in the wrong direction. What Joseph believed is God's watching over his word and he's performing it. And so he behaved like that. He wasn't mad at his brothers. They were just unwittingly instruments of God performing his word. He wasn't mad at Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. They weren't doing anything but shuffling along the process. They were just accelerating the process. They were just in the hands of God, the way God was using them to perform his word. That's the only explanation. That was reality to him, and he wasn't going to get off of it no matter how it looked. I mean, don't you know there had to be people around him who thought, this is the goofiest kid I've ever been around. How can he seem so happy? How can everything seem to be so good with him? Because he was living in a different realm of reality. And so he didn't have a problem. There was no cynicism with him at all about dreams. When you heard about Pharaoh's dream interpretation, you go, oh yeah, God does cool things with dreams. It's not me to interpret, it's God. But I'm telling you, I'm a living testimony. God can speak to a man through dreams. And you might stand back and go, you're living testimony that you're some kind of nut. You speak some dream about you being ruling everything in your life. You've gone from worst Potiphar, at least you could move around. Now you're in jail. You're just some kind of nut. But see, he was glad to interpret that dream. Because he in his own life was saying, now think about this. Oh, yeah. God can speak through a dream. And he interpreted the dream about the 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty. And then what does Potiphar do? He says, okay, I'm putting you in charge. The Pharaoh put you in charge of everything. Now, at that point, he puts him in charge of everything in chapter 41. He says, you have all authority except for me. You have all the authority. Anything you say will be done. He's now vice president of the most powerful kingdom in the world. Know what you call that? Substance? No, it's just substance manifested. He had been walking in substance for 13 years. It was his for 13 years. He didn't let up for 13 years. And see, what if like 12 and a half years into it, he decided, this is the whole dream thing. I don't ever want another dream, and I'm really, God just ruined my life. What if he had done that? I think it would have been a lot like Abraham and Sarah. That they were given a word, and for 24 years, it didn't come to pass. And the scripture says again that they didn't waver in unbelief when? When he was about 100 years old. He got the word when he was 75. But when he was 100, he heard nothing is impossible to God. And he realized, it was never something for me and Sarah to perform. We just had to cooperate.
Amen.
In faith. And then God watched over his word, and after 25 years, he performed it. Now, y'all, if y'all have something like this, I think Jesus did this a lot, don't you? Don't you think Jesus taught and children ran around his feet?
For sure.
Amen. Amen. So, because you see, I believe Kira is hearing what we're talking about. That's why she wants to get close. She has childlike faith. See, us older people have to get all the cynicism from all the disappointment kicked out of us so that we're willing to be childlike again. Not childish, but childlike.
He's precious.
So here's Joseph. He didn't see it in the physical for 13 years, but every day of his life has existed. And the reality of what God said, he didn't make anything exist. His faith simply gave God permission in God's timing to manifest what already existed. You hear me? This thing of walking by faith is not just something you're going to hear on tapes or read about in books or in pamphlets or hear in a sermon. At some point, the things that God has spoken into your heart, not just some specific promise, you know, one day you're going to have $1 million. What about all just this general spiritual truth? What about, we've talked about this, what about the one that so many of us fall back on, like God causes all things to work together for good? Has that ever been a revelation to you? Is there ever, oh, that's a real word from the Lord? Then why, when things happen, we don't act like that's true? Because my sense is that most of us, our first reaction and dominant reaction isn't that, we don't believe that at all. Why don't we dare to believe that? Why don't we dare to act like that's so? In order for it to be so. Maybe there are things God's wanting to move and maneuver and shape, but He's just waiting for us to walk in faith. And again, you go, but what if I fall on my face? Well, fall on your face and worship Him. Because it's not about your face. You were crucified with Christ.
Amen.
It's His reputation at stake, not at yours. And if I walk in faith and you think it didn't come to pass in the natural, that's His problem to explain, not mine. Again, remember what it says, they saw from a distance the promises of God. And they were persuaded that they were theirs and they welcomed them and they confessed them. Yet, they never saw it until they were in Sheol. And Jesus came and preached the gospel and said, guys, gals, everything that you believe is true. You see? And so what I would say to you, who got the last laugh, everybody may have laughed at them even in their death. But they're laughing still.
Amen.
Because they had substance and were confessing in the substance of the day they died. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we just started walking that and started trying to explain everything, figure it out everything,
yep,
defend everything? Why don't we just start believing what God has said to us? Now, is there accountability to each other in the body of Christ? Sure, faith is worked out in the process of the community. When you come along to me and say, Jesus told me that He was a mushroom, I'm going to tell you, no, He didn't. We have that commitment to each other, right? But God wants us to begin to act like people of faith. And there's this thing in me that I'm so, just because the Lord's speaking all this stuff to me again and to us again, there's a part in me that's so encouraged to revisit all the promises of God in my life. To revisit a place to be in His presence so I can hear promises, and to be a Lucy, to begin to believe and confess the reality of Narnia.
Amen.
You know?
Narnia is real.
And to be a person of faith. Makes sense?
Good
word. I was telling Lou when I came home yesterday, I woke up this morning, because sometimes we have that little turnover with time. I said, I'm getting older, so I feel like I've been in a centrifuge. So my prayer is that when those things happen, there's a word that's in me. I just pray that when it comes out, it doesn't sound like a word that's been in a centrifuge. So I hope it makes sense to you. But what makes more sense to me is not so much we talk about it. Let's do it. Let's walk it. You know? I'd rather sink 100 times and walk in the water just once. Because you know what? When I get really old, that's the story I'm going to tell, not all the times I sunk. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's stand together.